The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
People often talk about being blessed. You've probably heard people wish another person to have a blessed day. I've heard people use the saying, I'm too blessed to be stressed. What do we mean when we use terminology like that? What are we talking about by being blessed? Well, that word blessed, as it occurs in the Bible, in particular when it's used as Jesus used it in Matthew 5, that segment of the Sermon on the Mount we call the Beatitudes, where He tells us that certain people will be blessed. What that word suggests is that this blessed person, this blessed state, is one to be greatly desired. It's a very favorable state. It carries with it the idea of happiness, joy, peacefulness, contentment, confidence, and so on. It is a highly regarded state. And as the Bible speaks of it in the way that we're looking at it here, it implies that God is the one responsible for bringing about this state of blessedness. Now, what we need to understand from Scripture is that in order to achieve this blessedness that's promised to us in places like Matthew 5, then we must do what the Bible says to do in order to receive it, because there is a connection between a certain action or a certain characteristic and the receiving of this blessedness. And it's always God's will that defines what it is that brings about this blessing, this blessedness. Now, there are many places in the Bible where we find statements like the ones that Jesus made there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the last time we were together to study, we examined one of those places, James chapter 1, where James makes the specific statement about some who would be blessed in what they do. Now, backing up a little bit into the context there of James chapter 1 last time, we noticed some specific things that James tells us about. And since this is tied to this blessing, and since James' specific statement about being blessed in what we do has to do with doing what God said do, then we look at some of these specific things that God has told us to do, and we saw how that those things can bring blessing to our lives. We noticed the last time from James 1, 19 and 20, that if we will be blessed, we need to develop a gentle spirit, an attitude of humble submission to the will of God, of quietness and self-control, not allowing anger and wrath to control us. Develop a gentle spirit, because living a life that's controlled by anger and wrath is not a life of contentment and happiness and peacefulness and so on, is it? In the second place, James told us to lay aside sinful practices. And we know that the Bible informs us that sin only brings guilt, shame, condemnation, and so on. And the more we realize the truthfulness of those things, the more we see those negative responses and reactions to the practice of sin in our lives. And so we need to put away from us the practice of all sin. Now, let me just be clear on this. We're still going to make mistakes. We still have weaknesses. We will still be deceived and so on. But talking about the practice of sin, allowing the ongoing, continuing habit of sin in our lives, we need to put an end to that, and we can. And if we will, then that will lead to being blessed. Let's go back to James 1 today and pick up our study from where we left off the last time. And notice in verse 21 that James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. receive with meekness the implanted Word. If we want to be blessed, then we must receive God's Word. Now, what does that word receive mean? Well, it's used in various ways. The word we're talking about here is used to refer to the idea of accepting an item that was given to you. If you were here and I handed you this Bible and you took it from me, you would be receiving it. Is that what it means to receive the Word of God? Well, no, I don't think that's what it means. The word receive was also used in the sense that we might say that a person was receiving guests. Welcoming someone into your hospitality. Is that what we mean by receiving the Word of God? Well, maybe we're getting a little closer to the idea, but not exactly yet, are we? In the third way the word receive is used, it's used to refer to accepting and believing something that is presented to you as being true. So if I tell you what the Bible says, and I say, this is God's Word and it is true, then you have a choice of either receiving it or not, in the sense of accepting it as being true and therefore believing it. Of course, this is what James is talking about here, isn't it? To receive the Word of God. The Word of God is so important to our lives and to our relationship with God. And as we think about the kinds of things that we see in God's Word, we see the importance of making it a part of our lives. When Paul came to the city of Berea, recorded in Acts chapter 17, the people of that city are described as being more fair-minded than the people of Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. These were people who were willing to give fair consideration to the things that Paul was preaching. Is it true or is it not? Well, I'm not going to reject it out of hand. I'll give it a fair hearing. And then, based upon what it says and based upon the evidence that we find in the standard, which is the Scriptures, because that passage also says they search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, then when I've done that, I can make an informed decision as to whether or not to accept it as being true and therefore to believe it. The people of Berea did that. And that's the way we need to respond to God's Word and the preaching of God's Word as well. To receive it with a ready mind. So many people just want to reject what the Bible says. Maybe they've been prejudiced against the Bible. Maybe they've listened to skeptics and unbelievers and atheists and that sort of thing, and they think the Bible is what those kinds of people claim it to be, a book of myths, a book of contradictions, an outdated book, or those types of things. And they don't give it a fair consideration. They just take the word of somebody who hates the Bible and doesn't respect what it says, and they don't listen to it. Well, no way. There is no way that God can bring blessing to that person's life. Surely we understand that. Why would I want to follow in principle that same kind of thing? And yet, too many people who call themselves Christians refuse to take the time to listen to what God's Word says, to read it for themselves, to study it for themselves. Receive the Word of God. Listen, give it a fair consideration. Now, this means that we're going to have to approach it with an open mind. Again, there are a lot of people in the world who say they believe in God and who say they believe the Bible. And yet, they have made up their minds about what the Bible says without really researching and studying for themselves what it actually teaches. They've listened to their parents or they've listened to preachers or other people tell them what the Bible says and they've just accepted that at face value. Well, maybe their preacher or their parents were wrong. Maybe they were misled, misguided themselves, and they've passed on to them what they had been deceived about. We need to make sure that we're not like that. We need to make sure that we will receive God's Word. Receive with meekness. The word meekness suggests the idea of gentleness, humility, mildness of spirit? How do I approach the Word of God? That is from the standpoint of my attitude toward it. Some people come to the Word of God with a very arrogant attitude. An attitude that seems to say, I already have all the answers. I can't learn anything from God that way. I have to recognize that God is greater than me. His wisdom is greater than mine. Over in Romans chapter 11, Paul makes a beautiful statement concerning the wisdom of God that we need to keep in mind every time we approach His Word. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." God's wisdom is greater than ours. The prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 55:8-9 talked about the superiority of the ways of God. "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts," says the Lord. His ways are higher than ours. And when we approach the Word of God and we listen to what it says, we need to do so with an attitude of gentleness and humility, recognizing the greatness of God and the greatness of His Word and the superiority of those over us. That's going to produce submission. At least it's going to help to produce submission, because if I really respect the Word of God and if I really approach it with that attitude of humility and gentleness toward what it says and so on, then when it tells me to do something, I say, okay, that's God's Word. And God's Word is above mine. His wisdom is greater than mine. And so I'll do what God's Word tells me to do. This attitude of gentleness, humility, submission. You see, I need to love God, but I also need to love His Word. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, Paul makes a statement about some, and he says that they did not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day," the psalmist said back in the 119th Psalm. Do we have that kind of love for the Word of God? We ought to, because the Word of God shows us how to live our lives. It shows us how we can make it successfully through life, overcoming all the pitfalls and the temptations and the challenges that we face on a spiritual basis every day of our lives. Receive with meekness the Word of God. But notice that James describes it as the implanted Word. The implanted Word. This brings to my mind the parable Jesus told about the soils. The sower who went out and sowed seed in his field, and that seed fell on different types of soils. You can read that parable back in Luke 8:5-15. You're probably familiar with it, though, and how that Jesus described those four different types of soils. One, the wayside soil, that hard-packed earth that was not able to receive the seed. The thorny ground, that did receive the seed, at least give it a place to germinate and grow, but soon the weeds and thorns grew up with it and choked out that young plant. And the stony ground, which also gave the seed an opportunity to germinate and grow, but because it was very shallow, there was no room for that young plant to put down roots, it quickly was burned up by the sun. But then some of that seed fell on the good soil. Soil that had been prepared to receive it, and it had opportunity to germinate and to grow and to produce fruit. The Word of God is like this, because Jesus said the seed is the Word of God in that explanation of that parable. And as James talks about how that we should receive the implanted Word, we need to understand that we need to give a place for the Word of God in our hearts and lives, and to give it the opportunity to grow and to develop and to produce fruit and results in our lives. Just as that seed in Jesus' parable had to have good soil in which to grow, so our hearts need to be prepared to receive the Word of God, to be able to have the opportunity to put out roots, to grow and to thrive and to develop and to produce fruit in our lives. That's not going to happen if we don't take the time to study it, to read it, to thrive on it, to meditate on it. And the Word of God, he says, is able to save your souls. There are so many places in Scripture that speak about the saving power of the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, that message of salvation, the Word of God. As we think about receiving the implanted Word of God, then, we see that it opens the door for all of God's blessings into our lives. Our lives can be blessed if we will indeed receive the Word of God. But then, going back to James chapter 1, we see that James concludes his thoughts by telling us that merely receiving the Word, merely hearing it, is not enough. He goes on taking up at verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so if we want to be blessed, we're going to have to practice what the Word says. God gave us His Word so that we might learn it, but also so that we might live according to what it says. What good does it do for us to hear the Word, but not do anything about what it teaches us? James illustrates it, the absurdity of this, by comparing it to a man who looks at himself in a mirror. He sees the kind of man that he is. When I read this passage, I think about a man who gets up first thing in the morning and he goes into the bathroom and he looks into the mirror. He sees that his hair is all messed up from the night's sleep. His beard has grown out and he needs a shave. And he realizes maybe he needs to wash his hair, to take a shower, to brush his teeth. He sees all of these things that need to be done. And he looks at himself in that mirror, and he sees that that's the way he is. But instead of acting upon what he sees, he just turns away from that mirror and he goes on about his business. He doesn't comb his hair. He doesn't brush his teeth. He doesn't shave. He doesn't shower. He doesn't do any of those things that he saw he needed to do to improve the way he looked. Now, here's the point. What good did it do for him to look into the mirror? It didn't do him any good, did it? Because, you see, the point of looking into a mirror is to see what changes need to be made, if any. And James compares the Word of God to that kind of situation. Here we have for us a mirror of sorts. A mirror that shows us what we ought to be, but also by showing us what we ought to be, it points out the way we really are and emphasizes those areas that need work, that need correction. And so I look into the Word of God. I open up its pages and I study what it says, and I see that it says, here is what God's righteous man is. Here's the way he thinks. Here's the way he talks. Here's the way he acts. I look at all of those things, and then I look at myself. And I see whether I measure up to that standard or not. And in those areas where I see that I'm falling short, once I've looked at what it says, if I don't do anything about it, what good has it done for me to look and to learn and to know what it says? It hasn't done me any good. Too many people approach the Word of God with the attitude that says, I already know what I believe. Let me just find the Scripture to back it up. You know, that's a very common way of approaching Bible study. People often want to say, where does it say in the Bible such and such? They may call their preacher and say, where does the Bible say that such and such is wrong? Or where does the Bible say that we ought to do this or that? Well, there's nothing wrong with looking for those kinds of passages in the Bible, but if I already have my mind made up and I think I know what the Bible says and all I'm looking for is support for my belief, I'm really going about it the wrong way. What I need to do is to go to the Bible first. and say, what does it say? And whatever it says, that's what I'm going to believe. Some people, if they don't actually think this way, it seems that they do, think that just by showing up at a worship service and listening to a sermon, listening to people talk about the Bible's good enough. It isn't, though, is it? The one who merely hears the Word of God without doing anything about it is not receiving any benefit from what he hears. For some people, the sermon is a time of entertainment. They like the preacher to tell stories and to make them feel good and make them laugh. They like those things that touch their heartstrings. Well, nothing wrong with presenting those types of things in appropriate ways in sermons, but the point of a sermon is to present to people what the Word of God says, to explain to them and help them to see what it means, and to challenge them to put those things into practice in their lives. If a sermon doesn't do that, it's not accomplishing what God wants a preacher to accomplish. We need to put into practice, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shows us the importance of acting upon what we hear. Starting with verse 24, He said, "Therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So which are you like, the wise man or the foolish man? Hearing Jesus' sayings and doing them. Why, you're building your house right. You're building it on a solid foundation. Hearing Jesus' sayings without doing them is like building the house of your life on a sand foundation. It will not stand. It will not withstand all the pressures and the difficulties that life brings your way. Be doers of the Word. God demands that we put into practice the things that we hear. Knowledge is important. We cannot be right with God without a true knowledge of what He says, of what His Word says, so we need to receive His Word with meekness, as we talked about a few minutes ago. But once we have done that, we need to put it into practice. Think of some illustrations from the Old Testament that show the importance of acting upon what we hear and thus what we believe. In Numbers chapter 21, we're told about a time when the people of Israel, as they were in the wilderness, traveling toward the land of Canaan, rebelled against God as they did several times, and to punish them, God sent poisonous snakes into their camp. Those snakes bit many people, and many became sick and died from the venom from those snake bites. They cried out to Moses and begged for him to intercede with God on their behalf that they might be cured of their snake bite. God told Moses to make a replica of one of these snakes out of brass and to put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And then to tell the people that whoever would come and look at that serpent that Moses had made would be healed of their snake bite. Now, what did those people have to do? They had to listen to what Moses said. They had to receive the instructions. Whether they believed that or not, by itself, meant nothing. But when they had received the Word of God from Moses and believed it, then they had to act upon that faith by actually going to the place where that snake was erected in the camp and looking at it as God said to do. They had to hear it, but then they had to act upon it in obedience. There was a Syrian captain named Naaman who contracted leprosy, and he had a little servant girl in his household who was an Israelite, and she told her master about the prophet in Israel who could cure him of his leprosy. Naaman eventually found his way to the prophet Elijah, who told him to go down to the Jordan River and to dip 7 times in that water, and on the 7th time he would come up cleansed of his leprosy. And Naaman was upset at first. He thought that things would go differently. And finally, after one of his servants talked some sense into him, Naaman went down to the river and did as the prophet had told him to do. He dipped 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, he was completely cured of his leprosy. What did he do? He had to hear the word. He had to receive the instructions, but then because he believed them, he had to act upon them. He had to do what they said. Now, friends, the principle expressed in those two illustrations and many more that could be given has never changed. In order to receive the blessing of God, we must first hear what His Word is. We need to receive the instruction from God. We need to look at what it says. We need to come to a conclusion about whether or not we believe it to be true. But merely believing it, as a result of merely hearing it, is not enough by itself. Because the one who both hears and does is the one who will be blessed in his life. And so, if we want this blessedness that we've been talking about, if we want to receive that state of happiness and joy, if we want to be in that very enviable and fortunate position that comes from God, then we're going to have to receive God's Word. To listen to what it says. To have that attitude of meekness and submission and humility toward what it teaches. To make sure that we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God and give it a chance to take root and grow in our hearts. But that by itself is not enough, is it? We must put those things into practice. What does the Bible tell me to do? How does it tell me to live? How does it tell me to change my thinking and my actions in life? If I really want to be blessed, then the only way that I can do that is if I will receive the Word of God and act upon it by doing what it teaches. That's how I hope you're living your life today.